we clap for graduates and for musicians and for people up here, it's because of what God is doing in and through them to bless the body, and it is good to do that. And so that's amazing. I just preached a sermon to my soul right there. We're starting our study in the book of Philippians. We actually started last week in the book of Acts with the introduction to this church at Philippi. We saw that the church was born out of adversity into odd circumstances. It wasn't the usual way that Paul would plant the church. He gets there, there's no synagogue, there's no Jewish men meeting, but he comes upon some worshipers, some women worshipers, and Lydia and her whole household will come to faith and put up this mission team. And Paul's in sort of new ground here, new territory, doing outreach and evangelizing. He casts out a demon from a girl who had been following him around, throwing the town, the city, into chaos. Paul and Silas get thrown into prison and are beaten. There's a miraculous earthquake that looses the chains. The jailer who's in charge of them went to kill himself, and Paul yells out, "Do not harm yourself, we are all still here." And the jailer turns to Paul with the question. It's the question we all ought to be asking. It's a question everybody needs an answer to. What must I do to be saved? Paul says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your whole household." He comes to faith, this jailer. He then, this Roman upright jailer, bathes the wounds, bathes these two sweaty, beaten Jewish men sometime in the wee hours of the night, cleans them up, invites them into his house, gives them a meal, and there's great joy. The elected officials ask Paul and Silas to leave the town. Actually, they tried to let him out in secret, and Paul said, "You can't let us out in secret. You beat us in public. Come do this publicly." No doubt he's drawing upon his rights as a Roman citizen. They didn't realize he was a Roman citizen, but I think there's more going on in that. See, if they were allowed to just let these guys out at night and send them out of the city, nobody would know what had happened. And the church that Paul and Timothy and Silas and Luke had just planted would be facing great persecution. So Paul makes these magistrates, these city officials, do it publicly. Because you see, that's the only right Paul rests upon. He wants it public. They're afraid that they beat people without, particularly Roman citizens, without due process. And they let him go, thereby securing some safety for the friends he left behind, this Philippian church. I wanted to give you that background as we go to this letter, because I think it helps. The book of Acts would show that this church in Philippi would be a hub. Paul would go back there multiple times. At the writing of his letter now, these Philippians find Paul once again in prison. Probably thinking, "Not again, Paul." And it's been a number of years since he had seen them. And so with all that in the backdrop, I hope as we read this text, you hear Paul's affection and his heart for these Christians. This is why I wanted to study Philippians this summer. Because in the midst of what we've been going through for 3+ months now, I wanted to remind the church what the church is supposed to look like, what we are supposed to be. Then, of course, our nation has been thrust into other conflicts and adversities and protests. And what I found is this letter speaks to all of that also. And so as we enter these challenging times coming from coronavirus into a number of protests and racial tensions, but maybe back into coronavirus, and if you're trying to take a deep breath, then into an election season, which is about to be contentious, no doubt. I hope we see in this letter this summer, this letter to the Philippians, a little bit of the sweetness that the body of Christ is supposed to be to one another and as witnesses to the world. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll read Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Father, we lift up this time to you as we have been all along, Lord. It is, you are the reason we are here. We are not here as a social club. We are not here for any other reason, but because we are united in Jesus Christ, and we are here to proclaim that and to worship you and to be fed by your word and the preaching of your word, Father. So we lift up the reading of your word and the preaching of your word. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our God, our rock, and our redeemer. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine with you, all making, or for you, all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership, your fellowship in the gospel from the first bit day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Graduates, by the way, not planned, but just a great set of verses for you. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Key word there in this passage is that word partnership, which I said was the word for fellowship. I think I put it in your bulletin, that great word koinonia, the fellowship. I want to key in on that as we look at this sermon. One of the first dates I had with my wife was very cool. She wanted to go see Lord of the Rings. And at the time, I was like, what woman? I hadn't known a woman that liked the Lord of the Rings trilogy. This great J.R.R. Tolkien saga, trilogy, quest, drama, mythology, all wrapped into one. It's captivated the hearts of generations of people. Over 70 years, this book and this trilogy has been out there. I think sold 150 million copies. It's translated into 40 languages. What is it about his writings that have somehow transcended time, talking about three, four, five generations, transcended genders, transcended cultures and languages? What is it that about that series? And if you haven't seen or read The Lord of the Rings, I'm sorry. J.R.R. Tolkien was a friend of C.S. Lewis. They were in a club together, their own little fellowship, actually. And he was a Christian, a strong Christian. And while he was not writing Christian allegory, these aren't Christian stories, they are rife with Christian themes. Good overcoming evil, justice prevailing, light shutting out darkness, for people to be valued as image bearers of God, for our need for saving, for the virtue of self-sacrifice, for the importance of love and unity. Themes that transcend time and all of our categories. The first of the trilogy of The Lord of the Rings, why I'm even talking about this, is entitled The Fellowship of the Ring. Fellowship, a word that we don't really use in our culture anymore, except Christians. We use it all the time. That was some good fellowship. Come join us for some fellowship. I think by that we mean some friendship, some good times, some good unity among one another. This is a word that's completely lost on our society, except here in Lord of the Rings. What is the Fellowship of the Ring? Well, not to go into such great detail, but there's this ring of power, and they must destroy it. And Middle Earth is full of different races of people groups, but instead of the peoples looking like different colors, they're actually different types of beings. Hobbits and humans, elves and dwarves and wizards and evil beings. And so all of the good beings, they get together. And elves, they're not like Santa's elves. These elves are tall and thin and sleek and agile. The dwarves are not like Snow White's dwarves. While they are short and stocky, they are not attractive and they are clumsy. There's good wizards and bad wizards, and you get the point. And these groups have nothing in common. As a matter of fact, they're at war with each other. All their interests are self-interest. They don't care about the advancement of the next people group. They only care about themselves. And yet, in their bickering of how they're going to destroy this ring, and nobody wants anybody to take the ring, because if you have the ring, you have the power. So the humans didn't want the elves to take the ring. The elves didn't want the dwarves to take the ring. But a hobbit, which is a little person with big feet, the most innocent and gentle of the people groups, and the one with the most to lose because they live in the Shire, and the Shire is just beautiful, really not threatened by anything, steps forward, Frodo, says, I'll take the ring. And that self-sacrificial act brings unity among the group, and these nine individuals form the Fellowship of the Ring. United by something that transcends all worldly categories. By a common goal and a common vision. They have to face all kinds of odds together, rely on one another. No longer enemies fighting against one another, but unified with a sole goal and quest in mind. A common bond, a common quest, a common outcome, a fellowship. Does anything like this exist today? College fraternities are trying to capture on this, and so there's fraternities and sororities on college campuses where people will get together and they form these bonds and they have secret handshakes and initiations and they hang out together. And there's some good things that come from those things. You have friends and a bond and all that. But the truth is, fraternities are based on more on conformity and on already liking somebody than they are on a true fellowship. High school and college sports teams can sort of embody this idea of a fellowship, because at least here you have groups of people striving and enduring amidst all kinds of obstacles toward a common goal. So I know we have some athletes here, and I'm sure you feel that with your teams. But then after high school, the opportunities get less in college, and then after that, even less. I think the armed forces, our military, and our police, and law enforcement, our fire departments, they sort of embody very closely a fellowship, putting each other their lives in each other's hands, transcending race categories and all kinds of categories, and united in a common goal. And yet, we know that's not exactly it either. See, there's limited opportunities in the world for this kind of unity and bond. It leaves a void in our lives. We all want to be a part of something. I think that's what you see out in the society and the culture today. And as soon as somebody expresses an opinion, you have people immediately agreeing or disagreeing with the opinion. And that one opinion on one thing, even if it's nuanced, somehow divides people into two groups. And you're happy, at least you got people on your side. Maybe against somebody else. I think it's because in today's world we feel disconnected and we're weary of fighting and we long for unity, but we're just not getting along. What can unify that? We want to be working toward a cause, but what cause? And will it matter? We want a lasting cause. And that cause should not only make life work now, but it should have lasting impacts and make things right for the future. My proposition is that's the church. This is God's gift to the world, is to be just that. The problem is the church is made up of people who are sinful, you and me. And so we don't always live up to the high calling of what we are called to be, which is a part of the deepest longings of every person. And yet in today's text and in this whole study of Philippians, we see a group of people united together, bound together into something greater than themselves. And there is great encouragement and joy in this, even amidst the great suffering and trials they're enduring. As I said, Paul uses that word in verse 5, the partnership of, in the gospel, the fellowship of the gospel. So what I want to do in this study and as this introductory sermon, as we look at this introduction to the whole book, which is, as I've said earlier in the service, is just three parts. It's a greeting, it's a thanksgiving, and it's a prayer. And I've organized those sections in your bulletin loosely. There's some indents in that. But I don't want to look at it like kind of in that order. Because Paul is pouring out his heart. He's not giving you a list of things to do. As a matter of fact, there's not one single thing to do in this. No imperatives. He's pouring out his heart to a people who are receiving his heart. There's something undergirding all that. What he's giving thanks for. What his prayer is for them. What is that? How can we capture that? How can we distill that so that we can embody that kind of affection? That's what I want to look at. Paul is exhibiting, and these Philippian Christians are exhibiting, this fellowship that I'm talking about. And a fellowship, even if you just think of world categories, gives you an identity. And so what is their identity? And who are these people he's writing to? What is their initiation into this? We'll look at that. What is their purpose and their goal? What is the outcome of it? We're going to look at all those things. First, who they are. Paul addresses this to the Philippians, but he says, first, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. That's the way he addresses his letters. Except usually Paul, most of the times Paul, addresses himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Only here in Thessalonians and in Titus does he use the word, Philemon. Does he use the word servant? The word for servant here is the same word for slave, doulos. Paul saying he is a slave or a servant to Jesus Christ. That's how he views himself. Right away, this would create angst in a non-Christian living in Philippi. You associate yourself as a slave? We're Romans. He's highly esteemed, but he said, telling them, I'm no greater than anyone else. As a matter of fact, I'm a servant of the King, Jesus Christ. Philippi had a lot of pride. I think that's why he's doing this. Paul is modeling what Christ Jesus does in Philippians 2, right? He lowers himself. Philippi had a lot of pride. They were founded by Philip, Alexander the Great's father. So great Greek heritage. And then Caesar of Rome, because now Rome is in power, takes over, rebuilds the city. So they have great Greek roots and great Roman roots. Philippi became a colony for retired soldiers of Rome. A retirement colony. I guess the way Florida is, or some other places. So, a lot of pride in their Roman citizenship. They also had a lot of autonomy. They could self-govern, but they had the protection of Rome, and they had Roman citizenship. Paul tells them he, who is a Roman citizen, by the way, Paul is a servant. And in the Roman categories, you wouldn't want to be a servant. Who are they writing to? Calls them saints. That's who he addresses it to. That's who this fellowship is. Their identity, saints in Christ Jesus. Who are these people? We remember from last week, Lydia, the rich woman. She had a whole household, which would include servants and other family members. She was a business woman, an enterprise, upstanding woman. Who's the other person in this? A slave girl. Despised, lowly. She was demon-possessed. She's in the church. She was sex trafficked. We have a proud Roman jailer who came to faith, no doubt as a part of this church. And while we don't know quite why there wasn't a synagogue for Paul to go to, thinking, making us think that there wasn't a Jewish population, at least not 10 male Jews, because they could have had a synagogue, maybe they were hiding. Or maybe at this point they've come to the area, but later in the book of Philippians, we learn that there are Judaizers there, Jewish men in the church as Christians, but pushing a law or legalism, works righteousness to this church. So Jews and Romans don't get along. Upstanding businesswoman, looks good in society, slave girl. All together, one category, saints in Christ Jesus. There's actually a lot of women in this church. Later in the letter, we learn about a couple more of them. You got to understand, in Jewish culture, now we understand, we said there's some Jewish people there, women and men don't worship together. I went to a bar mitzvah once down in Florida. I don't know if you've ever been to one of these. And I went into the temple, they call it, but essentially it's their version of synagogue or a church. And there's a dividing line. And the women go on this side and there's a wall. And the men go on this side. Divided. Not together. So all this hodgepodge fellowship, varying backgrounds, gender, socioeconomic status, racial divide, employer-employee, big families like Lydia, no family like the slave girl, proud Romans of the spy Jews. One category, saints in Christ Jesus. They're not identified by their previous distinctions, just in Christ Jesus. They're not the fellowship of the ring, but that the fellowship of the cross, or here in verse 5, the fellowship of the gospel. And as we've learned in the gospel of Mark, that's the gospel or the good news of Jesus Christ. Unites into one person, Christ. Saints in Christ Jesus. What's your identity in? Your citizenship, political party, your hobby, your sexual identity, your ethnicity. In Christ, those categories go away. It doesn't mean those things, like political party or ethnicity, are not important. It just means there's a unifying feature that is above them. Galatians 3, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Transcends the categories. Now, don't mistake me. The distinctiveness that we have in our ethnicity, in our gender, in our giftings, like people with musical gifting, or people with a servant's heart, those distinctions don't go away. It's just that this fellowship is not based upon those. It transcends those things. God loves our diversity. I'm so glad that I have people in this church here at Meadowview that have different gifts than mine. I can't sing. That's why it's joyful to me to be in here with y'all singing, because then my voice gets drowned out and somehow my horrible pitch and tone and whatever those musical categories I don't even understand gets smoothed out in the midst of the beautiful tapestry of the voices in this crowd and the gifts that are up here. God has worked those gifts in us individually. Important. God has given us different family backgrounds. Did you ever think you'd have a pastor whose family is 100% from Syria? Did you even know that about me? My dad's parents are from Syria. My mom's grandparents are from Syria. So I'm second or third second or third generation, depending on how you look at it, I guess. It's beautiful what God does. He brings people together. It's a tapestry or a patchwork quilt or a mosaic, you know, things that are made up of smaller things, but they make a big, beautiful picture. In heaven, it's not like we're going to be all just like lemmings or drones or just all look the same, like whatever they picture aliens looking like with the smooth heads and the same outfits. We're going to be people from different tribes and nations and tongues, but yet those things are not what's important. What's important is that we are in Christ Jesus. And you know what happens when you are in Christ Jesus? Verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You are brought into, in Christ, a new family of which God is your Father. This fellowship has God as our Father and Jesus as our Lord. That's what Paul says. I mean, later in the letter, it's a beautiful thing. He holds up all the things that make him distinctive. And he says, I count that all as rubbish, all as trash, all as a filthy word that I don't think I'll be saying in this church. But you can look that up. For the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. The only thing that matters is that he's in Christ. Servant of Christ. We are all servants of Christ. God is our Father, Jesus our King. We are saints set apart for the service of our King Jesus. That unites us. And so this unlikely partnership comes together in Christ. But how? How does this work? You're in Christ. What does that mean? How does it happen? How does it work? There's an unusual initiation into this fellowship. Every club or team or fraternity, or fellowship, or group, whatever has an initiation, what is ours? Paul tells us in verse 7, it is right for me to think this way because you are all partakers of grace with me. For you are all partakers with me of grace. It's by grace. Ephesians 2, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. This is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God that there are no works so that no one can boast. We quote Ephesians 2 all the time. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. Look at how Romans 5:2 corresponds to that perfectly. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here it is. Through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Are you standing in the grace of Jesus Christ? It's the initiation. Grace received by faith brings us in. We have peace with God, it says. That's part of the greeting, isn't it? Verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What matters is not your assumed identity or your born identity, but whose you are, and whose you are determines how you act and how you treat others. Because you're in the club. You wear the uniform. We have graduates Sunday here, and I don't know, you know, if there's college graduates in the crowd, and we're sorry we didn't honor you also. This is a difficult time. But I know, as soon as you get accepted to a college, at least when I used to work in schools and stuff, what do the college-bound high school seniors do? They go buy what? The hats and the shirts. Want to wear the uniform. Nobody told them you have to wear that logo on your chest now that you're in this college. Nobody told them you have to act in a manner befitting of that college and stand with one another. They want to because they're in the club. They passed the initiation. They got accepted. And they wear the colors. That's what Christians do. We want to more and more act in ways that God our Father and our King Jesus find pleasing. Because we want to reflect them to the world. That fellowship, that word koinonia, first used in Acts chapter 2 in this sense, talks about those believers after Pentecost. And the Spirit comes upon them and all different languages and all kinds of people gathered in Jerusalem for this festival that they spoke all kinds of languages, yet united in one language. Gift of tongues comes upon. They're able to hear the apostles in their own language. Holy Spirit comes. And from that moment, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the koinonia, the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. Goes on, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Notice how they acted was attractive so that people were looking and saying, what is about them? Day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. Somehow, Christian, as we live as the connected body of Christ, it's supposed to be attractive to the world around us who is all clamoring for identity. So people scratch their heads and say, what do they know that we don't know? Look how sweet they are to one another. Look at how they love us. Look how they're not fighting the way we're fighting. First Corinthians 1:9 uses the phrase, it's kind of the introduction to 1 Corinthians when after Paul says who he is and all that. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and in knowledge. And then it goes down. Christ Jesus, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. Fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, the fellowship of grace. Later in Philippians, Paul calls it the fellowship of the Spirit. It's based on the fact that we are united to Christ. Causes believers to care about other believers. That's what it says in verse 7. It is right for me, therefore, to feel this way about you all. Paul's like pouring out his love for them. And maybe he feels a little self-conscious, like it's too emotional. No, it's right for me to feel this way. We're in the fellowship together. Verse 3, he thanks God for them. I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine. It's like he prays and he's just thanking God. Do you ever do that for other believers? I find myself, as I've been loved by this body and I'm in my prayers and God, by the Spirit, will put somebody's head into my head and I say, well, I want to pray for that person. Do you ever get that? And you know what? You know what my prayers usually do first? I thank God for y'all, for whatever it is. Oh, I love that. I love that guy. Thank you, Lord, for how he does this and that and for what you're doing. Oh, but please, Father, be with him in this event or be with her in that event. I thank my God in all remembrance of you, in every prayer of mine. Verse 8, for God is my witness how I yearn for all you all. I wonder if he said y'all. With the affection of Christ Jesus. He yearns for them. Affection. This is how he's writing to these Philippian Christians. You know why he's writing them? He's in prison, 1,000 miles away, and they send him gifts with Epaphroditus, a guy. Paul was alone. There was a lot of fighting in the Roman church. And he had allies there, and we know he had a lot of freedom in that Roman prison. But they send a friendly face to love him, to be with him. When we're at home during coronavirus, don't we long to be with one another? And that just warmed his heart, that somebody cared for him. That's why, for our shut-ins in this congregation, and we put them out in the prayer chains. And you, remember them. Visit them. Send them things. It's good. If Paul needed it, how much more us? And he's writing them because he hears of struggles and disunity with them. I mentioned before, there's these two other women there, and he even says in his letter, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Help them work out their differences. I love them. They're partners of mine. What is his prayer for them as we're seeing what the church is supposed to look like? It's supposed to just have this sweet affection and joy. I don't know, I didn't mention the joy. Verse 3, I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy. He was in prison in Philippi in Acts 16, singing hymns and being joyful. Now he's in prison in Rome, being joyful because he's remembering his friends. What's his prayer for them? It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. He wants them to grow in the Lord. So that you may approve what is excellent, so you'll be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, and I'll add there, that comes through faith in Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. He prays that their love would abound, but with knowledge and discernment. Kind of sounds like that often thought of as a dichotomy, but that tension between truth and love, Ephesians 4:15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Truth in love. 1 Peter 3:15. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. So you're going to tell them why you believe in Jesus Christ and why that's hope. And it says this, but do this with gentleness and respect. See, Paul is giving them the key here. As our love grow for people, see, the love needs to be first, that your love may abound more and more. As your love grows for people, that you would have discernment and wisdom in sharing with them, in interacting with them. But when you don't have that love, it's so easy to just batter people with facts. Galatians 5:6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. This is one of the squabbles in the Galatian church. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. 1 Corinthians 13, you know it well. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have and deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. There's an old saying in ministry, they don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Paul is praying that the love, that the fellowship in Jesus Christ, so united by that fact that we are all partakers in grace in which we stand, fellowship of this grace, that that would grow our love more and more, that it would abound. Dare I say we can't really do this online. That this kind of love and this kind of affection is we need to be around one another. And those of y'all online, don't take this as, you need to stay home. I get that. This is not, but I just encourage you, and I encourage all of us to be looking for ways that are appropriate to be connecting with people face to face. Same thing with people at home. Because, you know, again, they could have just wrote letters back and forth, Paul in this church, and he would do that. But what did they do? They sent him a friend to be with him. What is the church's purpose and goal? We see who the church's identity is. Our identity is in Christ. We see what our initiation is. It is by grace through faith, this faith in which we stand. And that leads to a view of a church that is loving. What is our purpose and goal in the church? Matthew 28 comes to mind. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them everything that I've taught you. Make disciples. A lot of people think the church's mission or goal is evangelizing. But see, that evangelizing is, while crucial, only fits under making disciples. We are called to make disciples. The book of Colossians says to present every man complete in Christ Jesus. You say, wait a minute, aren't we supposed to be spreading this message? Absolutely. How can you make disciples if you're not? He says, make disciples of who? Of the people that are already in the room with you? No, of all nations. So the message has to go out. But if we don't have unity and love, if we don't know what the body of Christ is supposed to look like here, we can't go out and try to export that. We need it first. So Paul says, and he uses their past track record as evidence to him that they are in Christ Jesus and of their future endurance. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about you. I hold you in my heart. We're all partakers with me of this grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. There it is. The gospel spreading. What are they doing? They're defending. That's the same word used in 1 Peter. Always be ready to give a defense for the hope that lies within you. Apologetics, apologia. But what? He sees their affection in his imprisonment. Them going the extra mile. Their love in that. And how they are defending the gospel in a very tough place in Philippi. And he says, I'm sure God's going to finish his work in you. Not because of anything they're doing. That's just evidence. Verse 11, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. They have this fruit being manifest in their life. Evidence of whose they are. Evidence of what? That they're in the fellowship. And those who are in the fellowship will endure. And we saw this and we looked at this in the book of Revelation when we were in December. It's an amazing thing. How we live as the body is the witness to the world. How we live together and love one another and come together and somehow work through our stuff is our witness to the world. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Don't grumble amongst yourselves because you're in a perverse generation and you're supposed to be the light to them. This is Philippians 3. Holding fast to the word of life. Sounds a lot like what Jesus says in Matthew 5. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor the people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We all have the light of Christ living inside of us. We've talked about this in my time here. Yet when we get together, how bright that light becomes. Shining to the world around us as examples of what they could have. It should be attractive. They should want to come. Wouldn't it be great if people, when they heard the word Meadowview, they thought, man, those people love each other. I want to go see what they got. Let's check it out. That's why Paul says, I hold you in my heart. For your loving act to me while in prison and in defense of the confirmation of the gospel. This is the church. This is the fellowship, the koinonia. It's an unlikely partnership, gathering of believers from different walks of life, different generations. I love the multi-generational aspect of this body here. An unlikely partnership with an unusual initiation. We're brought into the fellowship by faith. Through faith by grace. And we stand in that grace. That's the initiation. Jesus Christ lived the life we should have lived. Dies the death we deserve to die. We just believe he is Lord. And we're united into a family. Given God as our Father and Christ as our King and Lord. And you all become my brothers and sisters. That's that unbreakable bond. It means we have an undeniable outcome. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. He will do it. Stand in the grace. We're given that unstoppable mission of spreading the gospel. This is the fellowship. This is our bond. This is our mission. This is our vision. This is our hope. This is who we are called to be. I'm so glad to be meeting together. Are you excited? Let us model to the world a different kind of fraternity, camaraderie, community, family, fellowship, club. One that heals and cures divisions, shows the world how to love one another despite differences. How to have the mind of Christ, as Philippians 2 tells us. Christ who entered our sinful world into our mess, and a mess of our own making. And our hurt and our pain. Philippians 2 is going to tell us, you do that. Isn't Paul and the Philippians the example of that? They hear he's in prison. They enter into it with him, send somebody to him with gifts. All he could do is send love back. Maybe you're here right now or listening online and you think this is all too good to be true. I'm talking about some kind of utopia. We've drank the Kool-Aid. Y'all don't live like this. I know. But I'll tell you, whenever you see hypocrisy in the church and in us and in me, it's not because I'm living according to this. It's because I'm living according to the world's standards and the world's weapons. Anytime you see disharmony, disunity, unlovingness in the church, it's because we're fighting with the weapons of the world. Instead of the armor of God that we studied last summer, Ephesians. So don't judge this church by us. Although I pray we are attractive to the surrounding world and to y'all. But judge us by what we are called to be. Because one day we will. Look, we're far from perfect. But we're united in Christ. And that's a beautiful thing. I want to pray this prayer for you. I thank my God in all remembrance of you, Meadowview. In every prayer of mine for you, and all making my prayer with joy because of your fellowship in the gospel from the first day till now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Graduates, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart, because we are all partakers of the same grace, both of my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with affection of Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, Father, what a picture of love. not one single thing to do in this greeting. Just love being expressed from your servant Paul and Timothy to this body of believers who has loved him so well. And in that, Father, we see a glimpse into what this fellowship is supposed to be. I pray, Lord, that here at Meadowview, we would exhibit this more and more. So we're able to open up more and do more together. But that, Father, we wouldn't be content with just hoarding this love and our unity and union, Lord, but that we spread it out, that visitors and guests would see it, that the surrounding community would know that this is a place of truth and love. This is a place where they can get the answer to that question of the jailer. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Let us stand and worship this King together.